All right, you guys ready to go? Awesome, I am too. If you have space in the middle of your row, if you could move in just a little bit, that would be great. If you look around, you'll see there aren't a lot of empty seats left, and so if you can, that's fine. If not, that's totally cool as well. We'll just kind of look down on you. No, I'm just kidding. It's totally cool. I'm really amped about today, really excited about what we're about to talk about. If you weren't with us last week, right now we're in the middle of this conversation called Timelines, and we're looking at how our story fits into the larger story. And last week we began this conversation, and we looked at how we have this tendency to try to pull out of the larger story. We have this tendency to try in some way, shape, or form to live our lives individually in a way that's going to be somewhat significant, in some way, shape, or form significant, and to try to tell a story that the people around us will look at and say, wow, that's impressive. But we don't try to do it within the larger story. Oftentimes, we try to do it outside of the larger story. And so we live our lives for our story and how great our story can be and how significant our story can be. But as we looked at last week, we see and we saw how when we do that, it can be rewarding, fulfilling for a time. But sometimes, oftentimes after our greatest accomplishments, when we reach that point where we expect, man, when I get there, it's going to be amazing and I'm going to be able to reflect on the significance of my story and just how much it means. Oftentimes in those moments, we're confronted with a reality, and I believe that it's God working in our lives to call us back to this reality, and we look at the story that we've told, and sometimes it's exactly what we hoped it would be, exactly what we dreamed it would be, but we look back on it, and as we do, we think to ourselves, there's got to be more than this. Is this really all there is? And so we looked at how that oftentimes will pull us to begin to engage not just our story, but the stories around us. And then we looked at the scriptures and how God is calling us to be able to understand and identify that listen, you are not meant to be just an individual, but that you live inside of this unbelievable story, a story that has been being told long before you ever came into the picture, and a story in which you were planned. And so as we came to the end of last week, we realized that we can either continue to try to live our own story in a way that's going to be in some way, shape, or form by itself significant, or we can go to the storyteller and we can ask him, okay, why did you write me into this story? And is it possible for it to be said of me what was said of David, that he lived God's purpose in his own generation and then he died? That at the end of my time, I can look back at my story, and while many may not look at it as being significant in and of itself, but inside the larger story, I understand that inside of this, I was written into it for this purpose, and I lived that purpose with everything that I had. And inside the painting, my life filled the place that it was supposed to fill. Inside the story, my role was filled to the best of my ability. And we looked at this truth that this story, despite what many of us may think, is not an accident. That God, as he started this story, did not start a story hoping that it would go one way and having it get all screwed up and end up going another way, but that from the very beginning, he knew what it would cost. He knew that we would walk away from him. He knew that it would cost him his son, and yet he still chose to tell the story because he chose you, and he chose to tell the story this way. God did not start the story hoping for something beautiful and now trying to recreate something else. This story in which we find ourselves is the beautiful thing that he intended to tell from the beginning. And so, God, how then do we fit into this story? And that's what this conversation, Timelines, is all about. It's about coming to the storyteller and just saying, okay, tell us the story one more time. And rather than us looking at it as something that we're disconnected from, tell us the story and allow us to be able to hear it again in a way in which we'll be able to understand how the story has been told before us, leading up to the moment in the place in which we find our generation, our place in this unbelievable tapestry that he's been weaving, this unbelievable painting that he's been painting, this unbelievable story that he's been telling. And I know for some of you, as we have this conversation, I've heard this several times over the past week as I've interacted with people about this conversation. For many people, they look at this, and the thing that I hear over and over again is, well, I mean, I understand that I'm a part of this larger story, but the truth is, I don't really think that I can know where I fit in this story. It's just too vague. And oftentimes we have this idea of God that he's the storyteller, but he wants to keep us kind of in the dark. I don't believe that's true at all. As a matter of fact, I would propose to you that I believe over the next 4 weeks, I can prove to you from the scriptures that that's not true and that you can know your place in the story and that God is moving in your life and working in your life for you to know your place in the story. God is not some mysterious puppet master behind the scenes who's trying to keep you in the dark and hope that you find and hope that you make your way. No, God is trying to move in your life and my life to reveal himself to us and to reveal to us, I believe, where we fit in this story. But you can't discover it by simply looking at those who are around you now. We won't find our place by just looking at the stories that surround us today. We have to look back. We have to hear the story told again. And so last week we kind of began that as we looked at the very beginning, the planning phase of the story. I want to take you back to the passage that we talked about last week, because we're going to work off of that and build off of that today. It's found in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 4 and 5. It says, "Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. That is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure." We go back to the beginning of the story, and we see that as God is planning to tell this story, he knows what it will cost, but he still continues to tell it. He knows that we're going to walk away from him. He knows that his son is going to have to die for us. And as the story begins, that's exactly what happens. As the story begins, we see that we walk away from him. And even though he planned for us to be part of this family, we walk away from him. It's not a surprise for him. It's not that the story got hijacked. He knew it. He planned for it. He expected it. And he knew what he was going to do next. Now, the writer of Ephesians doesn't talk about what happens immediately after we walk away from him. The writer of Romans actually fills us in on this part of the story. And so I want to take you to Romans, because as he's filling us in on this, there's something crucial that you need to see that God does so that you can understand what he's doing throughout the story as a whole. It's found in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. It says, "Yes, they knew God," and he's talking about after we had walked away from him, how God responds and how they interact with God. It says, "Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles." And it says that God just gave them over to themselves. It's a unique part of our story. I think it's very important for us to understand this part of our story, especially with what you see happening inside of our culture today. Because as we step away from God, God doesn't step in and say, "Listen, I want you to understand this is what's right, this is what's wrong, this is how you need to live, this is what it means to love." When we step away from God, the very first thing that you see God do, as you see in the Old Testament, and then also as Romans is summarizing this story for us, is that God steps back. He says, "I'm just going to turn you over to yourself, because I want you to see what you're like without me. I want you to see what it's like. I want you to see what it's like without knowing what's right or wrong and you just living on your own." To me, the timing of this was pretty interesting as we were preparing for this message, because as a staff, we've been reading through the writings of Freud. And some of you remember, what in the world? Why are you reading through the writings of Freud? It doesn't seem like something that you'd do as a church staff. But one of the things that's important to us is not just that we're understanding our own mindset, but also that we're understanding the mindset of the world around us. And so we're reading through and hearing what people are saying about God from all sorts of different perspectives. And so we've been reading through and studying the writings of Freud. And one of the amazing things, and I don't know how many of you are familiar with Freud and his theory, but at the very core of his theory is this idea that society and in a large part religion is oppressing us. And that if we could just be free of all of the rules, if we could just be free of the oppression of religion and all this idea of right and wrong, if we could just be free of that and we could just live off of instinct, if we could just indulge our instinct, then we would find happiness. Then we'd be good. The really unique thing about that is that God let us experience that once. And so from the very beginning, God says, I know that you're going to think, as I begin to interact with you in the future, I know that you're going to think that if you were just left on your own, if I just stepped out of the picture, that everything would be good. And so I'm going to do that. And you get to see what it's like. And as you read through the book of Genesis, you see that as God steps back and he just turns us over to ourselves, that we begin to destroy each other in unbelievable ways. It comes to the point where at the story of Noah, God just is finally done. He's like, I can't do it anymore. I can't handle it anymore. People are literally destroying each other, constantly hurting each other. And he says, I'm just going to wipe them out and I'm going to start over again. But he does this on purpose. And it's not an accident. He's purposefully walking us through the story in a way for us to be able to understand how we interact with him and the necessity of him in our lives. And so part of the way he loves us is that he allows us to walk down this road. I do this with my kids all the time. It drives my wife crazy. Because with my kids, there are certain things they need to learn. And so Caden will be, jumping off of the changing table in his room. And Anna's like, he's going to get hurt doing that. I was like, yep, let him go. He'll get hurt doing it, and then he will stop doing it because he will have learned. You allow it to be part of the story because you love them enough, right? And if he learns not to jump off the changing table, he's going to get hurt a little bit, but he's not going to get hurt as bad as if he jumps off of something even higher. So I'm going to let him learn here so that it will help him in the future. Same thing is true here. God says, I'm going to step back, and you can see. Do you see? Because Freud wasn't a surprise to God. He knew. He knew one day we'd come around and say, listen, if we could just get rid of religion and all that oppression, you know what's holding you back? You can't just indulge your instinct. If you could just get rid of that, you'd be good. You'd be happy. Yeah? That's part of our story already. And so he steps back. It's an utter disaster. Everything begins to implode. And so he takes the next step in the process of pursuing us, in the process of bringing us back to himself the whole time. None of it's a mistake. None of it's an accident. All of it is an intentional pursuit of the family that he planned before this ever began. And so as the story continues, he steps into the life of a man named Abraham. The writer of Ephesians, as he's summarizing the story for us, calls us back to this in Ephesians 1, chapter 12. He's talking about this, alluding to it in Ephesians 1, chapter 12. Just a few verses after the verses that we talked about last week, it says, God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God, and that would extend from there to the Gentiles. And he's referencing back to this next part in the story where at first God steps back and says, listen, here you go. You get to experience what it's like without me. And then as we come to realize this isn't going to work, he steps into the life of a man named Abraham, the man who would become the father of the nation of Israel. And he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to choose you. And through you, I'm going to communicate what love looks like. Through you, I'm going to communicate what right is and what wrong is. Through you, I'm going to begin to communicate what it means to be able to care for the people around you. Through you, I'm going to begin to communicate this idea of how you should interact and how I created you to interact. And through you, you're going to demonstrate me and take me to the world that needs to know who I am. And so he chooses the nation of Israel, and he begins to work through them, and he gives them the law, and he gives them the Ten Commandments. He says, okay, you're going to take this to the world. One of the things that we completely miss over and over again when we talk about the Ten Commandments, and I think probably for most of us here, we don't understand it. Oftentimes, when we talk about one of the commandments where God says, here's the deal, don't take the Lord's name in vain. How many of you have ever heard that? Right? For most of us, this is how we learned that. Listen, don't, when you're cursing, say Jesus. Right? And basically, it's like God spent a whole commandment on not saying, oh my God. Like a whole commandment. There's only 10 of them. Right? And saying, oh my God, made the list. That's crazy. If you look at it in the context, you realize that what God's saying there is something very different than that. He's talking about something much, much bigger than that. He comes to the nation of Israel and says, listen, I choose you. And you're going to take my name to the world. You're going to carry my name. You are going to be my name bearers. And so as he gives them the Ten Commandments, he says, don't take that lightly. Don't take the fact that you carry my name. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Don't just take it and then represent me any way you want, but you represent me. And you represent me as best as you can. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. It's much bigger than just don't say, oh my God. It's talking about not what we say, but the way in which we live our lives when we represent him. He comes to the nation of Israel and says, I choose you, and through you I'm going to bless the whole world. And he gives them this law, but he doesn't give them the law because he thinks that in some way, shape, or form, they're going to be able to do it. He doesn't give them the law because he thinks that in some way, shape, or form, they're going to earn their way back to him, or that they're going to, in some way, shape, or form, be able to clean themselves up. The writer of Romans, again, is really, really clear about this. In Romans 3:19, it says, obviously the law applies to those to whom it was given. He's talking about the nation of Israel. For its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. He comes to the nation of Israel and says, okay, here's the next step in the learning process, guys. As you're looking at your story and as I'm pursuing you, I want you, because I know, left to your own, you're completely destroyed. And so you're going to begin to think, if we just knew what to do, we'd be able to do it. So he comes to the nation of Israel and says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to choose you. You're going to take me to the world. I'm going to tell you what to do. And you're going to learn you can't do it. Again, he's trying to help us understand in the story. And all of it is pointing to what's to come. Because all of it is trying to set us up for us to be able to understand and realize that we need someone who is outside of ourselves to save us. Because left to myself, I don't get better, I get worse. And it seems like the more I know to do, the less I'm able to do. And oftentimes we'll look at certain parts of the story and we look at it and we think to ourselves, oh, that was a mistake, or that was an accident, or that didn't work. And sometimes when we talk about the nation of Israel, we talk about it that way. Like, God tried this one way, but then it didn't work out, so he had to do something else. No. None of it was an accident. If you look back on the story and you think of any of it as an accident, you're misunderstanding the story. The nation of Israel was not an accident. It was a crucial part of the story in which you find yourselves, where God is trying to teach you, you cannot earn your way back. No matter how hard you try, no matter how long you try, no matter what the consequences are, you can't do it. All of it pointing to the one who will be called Christ. All of it pointing to the one who is outside of ourselves, who would come to save us. I want to read to you a couple of these passages. I love the way God just repeats this throughout his scriptures because he wants us to be able to grab hold of this so much. Listen to what it says, 2 Corinthians 6:2. It says, for God says, at just the right time, I heard you. Romans 5:6, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. 1 Timothy 2:6, he gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. Titus 1:3, and now at just the right time, he has revealed this message. Just in case you think he doesn't know what's happening, just in case you think that this was an accident that he's trying to clean up, over and over and over again, he said, no. I knew what I was doing, and at just the right time. And Jesus Christ did not come 1 second too early or 1 second too late. And all of it is for the purpose of us being able to understand, to keep us from lying to ourselves, to keep us from lying to ourselves that, man, if we could just get out from under this, then we'd be able to be happy. To keep us from lying to ourselves, of believing that, man, I can in some way, shape, or form be good enough, or I can keep the law well enough. I can be moral enough to make it. He's been very intentional about the telling of this story. And it's not multiple stories that he's trying to piece together. It's not a God who's trying this and trying that and hoping for this and hoping for that. This is a God who from the very beginning knew the story. He knew the battles. He knew the losses. He knew what it would cost. And he chose to tell it because he chose you. And at just the right time, Jesus Christ steps in and changes everything. He chose the nation of Israel to be part of that, and he chooses us to be part of that. But oftentimes, this idea of being chosen can be a little bit confusing. And next week, we're going to talk about Jesus Christ and how the story changes and the twists and turns in the story as we get to this part of the story. But for a second, I want to talk to you about this idea of being chosen, because you can't miss this. And sometimes when you read through Ephesians and several other places in the New Testament where it talks about how God chooses us, we can begin to have some pretty interesting ideas enter into our mind. And even inside the church, there are some pretty interesting things that are talk about this idea of being chosen. And so today, I want to be able to bring some clarity to that for you. And I knew coming out of last week when we talk about this passage in Ephesians in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, this idea that he chose us in Christ, that he decided in advance to adopt us, I knew that there would be questions that float around about this idea of being chosen. And then you look at the verse in just a few verses later, verse 12, where it talks about how he chose Israel to be first. And sometimes as you're reading through these things, it can be really confusing. You're like, wait a second, I don't understand. I mean, he chooses some but not others. What does this look like, this idea of being chosen? And we can begin to believe that God chooses people at the exclusion of other people, but I think that this is a complete misunderstanding of the consistent biblical teaching on this idea of being chosen. And so I want to illustrate it for you today. Some of you, as you walked in today, you received a spoon. If you have a spoon, go ahead and hold it up. You were really hoping when you received this spoon that it meant that there was going to be ice cream today. I know that. And I hate to disappoint you, but there's not going to be ice cream. And for you, maybe the lesson you're going to learn from today is how to be able to move past disappointment and continue to listen. As you walked in today at random, you were chosen. And you were given a spoon. If you have a spoon, please stand up. Don't worry, I'm not going to single you out. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. Throughout the scriptures, you see this over and over and over again. And I realize, based on the number of people standing here, that some of you have spoons and you're not standing, right? You're cool. No, I'm just kidding. All right, like, throughout the biblical narrative, you see this over and over again, unbelievably consistently. God comes to the nation of Israel and says, here's the deal, guys. I choose you so that you can take me to the world. You see it with the church. He comes to his disciples and says, listen, guys, I choose you. Now, go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples, teaching them everything that I've commanded you. Here's the biblical story. You've been chosen. Now give it away. I want you to take your spoon, and I want you to give it to someone who's still seated. If you have a spoon, take your spoon and give it to someone who's still seated. If you have to move around, feel free to move around. Don't worry. If you had a spoon or you have a spoon, stand up. Don't you feel so special now? Here's what God says. You've been chosen. Now give it away. If you have a spoon, I want you to find someone who's seated. I want you to give them that spoon. I don't care how far you have to walk. Find somebody who's seated and give them that spoon. If you had a spoon or have a spoon, stand up. I want you to look around the room. This is what God means by being chosen. God does not choose at the exclusion of others, but consistently, over and over again throughout scriptures, he chooses for the purpose of including others. Let me say that again, just so you make sure you do not forget it. God does not choose at the exclusion of others, but for the very purpose of including others. You can have a seat. And so he comes to the nation of Israel and says, here's what I want you to do. I'm choosing you to be part of this story. And you take this and you give this to someone else. He comes to us as followers of Christ. He says, listen, here's what I want you to know. And you see it over and over again throughout the New Testament. You've been chosen. Now go give it away. As you look at this story, you do not find yourself in the midst of a story that is an accident. You do not serve a God who wonders about tomorrow. He knows exactly the story that he meant to tell, and he is telling it with intentionality, strategically moving to bring together the family. And for those of you who've come to know him, you have been chosen. Now give it away. Do not make the mistake that Israel made, because many of those who were part of Israel received the spoon and they thought to themselves, wow, I'm special. Look at me. And they sat there and they enjoyed the spoon. They kept the spoon to themselves. And in the process, they missed the point. God told the story because he chose you. But he did not choose you at the exclusion of others. He chose you to include someone else. Not some of you, all of you. You've been chosen. Now give it away. Give it away. Find someone who's still seated and give it away. Inside your program, as you walked in, there's an invest and invite card. I invite you to pull it out. It looks like a little business card. We do this pretty routinely here at Hoboken Grace, but we're going to change it up as we go into 2014, because what I've begun to realize is that we look at this oftentimes in our lives as just a part of what we do or something that we occasionally do. I think that's a huge mistake. I think it's a misunderstanding of the fact that we've been chosen. I think it's a misunderstanding of what God teaches about being chosen. As you look at the card, you see that usually where we have pictures, there's question marks, and it asks this question, who will God use you to impact? I'd change that question today to who will be included because God chose you. Who will be included because God chose you? On the back, there's space for three names. And I would encourage you today to write down the names of three people who are still seated, three people who do not yet know Christ, that you believe God wants to use you to include. And this year, usually what we do with these cards is we use these before a big series or a big conversation, and it goes for a couple weeks and then it goes away. This year, that's not what we're doing. This year, I want to challenge you to keep this card with you for all of 2014. And as those people come to know Christ, you can cross them off the list. And throughout the year, I'm going to be asking your dinner groups to ask you, and I'm going to randomly ask you in person, where's your card? Which freaked the people out at the other services. We can't make the mistake of thinking that we've been given the spoon to just enjoy it ourselves. If we do, we will have missed in a major way why we were written into the story. We can't make that mistake. If as you sit here today, there's only one person, then you need to go before God and say, God, how can I? Who are the people that you want to bring into my life? How can I do that? Maybe you need to join a sports league. Maybe you need to join a club. Maybe you need to get outside of your cubicle at work to be able to meet people that you can put on this card. I believe you can know your place in the story, and I think one of the ways in which we know it is understanding this idea that God does not choose at the exclusion of others, but that he chooses for the inclusion of others. And you have been chosen so that someone else can be included. Live that. Embrace that. And you will take one more step towards living the purpose of God in your generation. I will take one more step towards living the purpose of God in my generation. We have the opportunity to include and to live our lives to include as many as possible. That is awesome. Will you pray with me? Father, I look back on when you taught me this. And Father, I look at how you're just constantly in my life, in the lives of those who are in this room, you're constantly trying to help us understand the larger story. You're constantly trying to help us understand that we do not live in the midst of an accident, but that we can come before you, this God who when we understand and see the story for what it is, you just amaze us, God. Like, you just amaze us. You amaze me at the story that you've been telling. You amaze me that in any way, shape, or form that you wrote me into this story, that you wrote into the story the people who are before me now. And so, God, we come before you. And you've given us the opportunity to carry your name. You've given us the opportunity to take what we've been given and to carry your name into the lives of those who do not yet know, to give it away. And God, united together, we come before you. And we say, we will not take your name in vain. We will not carry your name in vain. We will take this unbelievably precious gift that you have given to us, and we will live our lives to give it away, to include as many as possible. In Jesus' name, amen.